Thank you so much, Scott. Thank you so much, everyone, for allowing me the opportunity to be here and to preach the word of God. This is so instrumental in my own training and in God's call to my life to be a minister of the gospel. I'm excited to be able to share with you God's good word. And I know it's kind of a little surprise to be taken from our Psalm series to this, you know, book of 1 Samuel, but I'm very excited to share with you. So I'm going to be reading the entire chapter of 1 Samuel 3, and because of that, we're all going to remain seated for the hearing of God's word, no less holy, no less inerrant, no less inspired. Let's read now the word of God from 1 Samuel chapter 3. Now the boy Samuel was ministering to the Lord in the presence of Eli, and the word of the Lord was rare in those days. There was no frequent vision. At that time, Eli, whose eyesight had begun to grow dim so that he could not see, was lying down in his own place. The lamp of God had not yet gone out. And Samuel was lying down in the temple of the Lord, where the ark of God was. Then the Lord called Samuel, and he said, "Here I am," and ran to Eli and said, "Here I am, for you called me." But he said, "I did not call. Lie down again." So he went and lay down, and the Lord called again, "Samuel." And Samuel arose and went to Eli and said, "Here I am, for you called me." But he said, "I did not call, my son. Lie down again." Now Samuel did not yet know the Lord, and the word of the Lord had not yet been revealed to him. And the Lord called Samuel again the third time, and he arose and went to Eli and said, "Here I am, for you called me." Then Eli perceived that the Lord was calling the boy. Therefore, Eli said to Samuel, "Go lie down, and if he calls you, you shall say, 'Speak, Lord, for your servant hears.'" So Samuel went and lay down in his place. And the Lord came and stood, calling as at other times, "Samuel, Samuel." And Samuel said, "Speak, for your servant hears." Then the Lord said to Samuel, "Behold, I am about to do a thing in Israel at which the two ears of everyone who hear it will tingle. On that day I will fulfill against Eli all that I have spoken concerning his house from beginning to end. And I declare to him that I am about to punish his house forever for the iniquity that he knew, because his sons were blaspheming God, and he did not restrain them. Therefore, I swear to the house of Eli that the iniquity of Eli's house shall not be atoned for by sacrifice or offering forever." Samuel lay until morning. Then he opened the doors of the house of the Lord, and Samuel was afraid to tell the vision to Eli. But Eli called Samuel and said, "Samuel, my son." And he said, "Here I am." And Eli said, "What was it he told you? Do not hide it from me. May God do so to you, and more also if you hide anything from me of all that he told you." So Samuel told him everything and hid nothing from him. And he said, "It is the Lord. Let him do what seems good to him." And Samuel grew, and the Lord was with him, and let none of his words fall to the ground. And all Israel from Dan to Beersheba knew that Samuel was established as a prophet of the Lord. And the Lord appeared again at Shiloh, for the Lord revealed himself to Samuel at Shiloh by the word of the Lord. Let's pray. God, you are good, and you offer up these stories to us, these stories of your great power and your great work, of your great plan. Allow us today to see you working through history, and see how you have been working in our lives and the lives of those around us. I thank you for your goodness. Lord God, I pray now for you to empty my mind of all other concerns and thoughts that would push me away from speaking your word. I ask that for those gathered here that we will all focus on what you have for us today. Speak through your spirit, because I have no wisdom of my own. God, I am here as a beggar to show us all, to speak where there is bread for us to partake in. God, help me to not spend too much time on the context. Amen. All right. So I love this passage of scripture. I love 1 Samuel. There are so many stories and seeing the connections and God working throughout all of these stories. It's great and I love to see it. But there's a lot to say, so I really want to jump into the context of this story, because this is a very well-known story. A lot of us know this story, have been taught it from our youth, because it is this critical and climactic story where things change. This call of Samuel has big rippling impacts. And to truly see the dynamic shift that happens in this chapter, we need to know the context. We need to know what comes before, what leads up to this passage, to see how amazing our God really is through this passage. So the first thing that we need to understand is that these were desperate times for the people of Israel, and that they didn't really know it, though. That these were times of despair, because we look at the first few chapters of Samuel, of 1 Samuel, we see how rough it is. But if we go back even further to the book, the ending of the book of Judges, because chronologically in the grand story of the Bible, Judges comes right before 1 Samuel. And so looking at the ending chapters of Judges, we can understand what are the people of Israel, what's going through their minds right now? What's going in their lives? What are they doing? How are they serving God? How are they loving God or abandoning God? What sins, what issues is God looking to confront? And without going into too much detail, because there's a lot of detail in the last five chapters of the book of Judges, there are these two stories that show us how bad things are in Israel, how depraved and how much despair there is. Because the second to last story in the book of Judges is one where there is this grand offering in the name of God, where people are seeking to give this offering, and they're uttering the name of God. But then what they do afterwards is blaspheming and terrible things that they do in the name of God. They make an idol and they worship this graven image in the name of the Lord, which is against his commands. You'd think that these people would learn, would realize, wait, that's not who God is. They speak the name of God, but they really have no clue who God is or what he's about or what God desires. You think of it, it's pretty easy to apply to see how easy it is in our day to see everyone, you know, talking about God, talking about the name of Jesus and say, oh, you know, pray to God about this, or uttering God's name, but really not having a clue who God is. It's rampant all over our country that things are bad. And it gets worse in the book of Judges. The last story in the book of Judges is one where this terrible crime is committed to this female concubine, and she is murdered in this village. And this crime is known to the whole nation of Israel, of the terrible things that were done, and Israel bands together to say, justice must be done. We need to serve justice. But this town was was part of the tribe of Benjamin, and the tribe of Benjamin united together against the rest of the nation of Israel because they were willing to fight, to defend, to murder, and to die for the sin that they thought was acceptable, that they thought was okay. When they heard of all Israel coming to judge them, they said, no, why are you trying to judge these people? This sin is okay. We love this sin. We love these horrible things that we do, and we're willing to die. And what happens is the civil war breaks out, this mini civil war in Israel amongst the tribes. And in just 5 days of fighting, the civil war lasts for not very long. It's only 5 days of fighting. And in the midst of it, 90,000 Israelites die. 90,000 for the murder of one person. 90,000 die in the wake of this eruption of conflicts of desires, of people loving sin, hating God, wanting to do what's right, wanting to do what they wanted to do, and just erupting in 90,000 people dying, brothers killing brothers, all Israelites, the people of God. What are they doing? What are they thinking? They don't know God. They think that worshiping God means making idols, and they're slaughtering and killing each other. In the last few chapters of the book of Judges, this statement occurs four times. There was no king in Israel, and the people did what was right in their own eyes. That epitomizes how bad things are. And it gets even worse, because when people are doing what's right in their own eyes and they don't know God, it's up to the spiritual leaders then, the pastors and the preachers, those who know the words of God. And in the time of Israel, the priests, it is their job to speak the word of the Lord to people. But we learn from this chapter, it starts out saying the word of the Lord was rare in those days, because the spiritual leaders were not doing what they needed to do. That the sons of the high priest, the sons of Eli, were doing terrible sins, were blaspheming the name of God, and not providing proper sacrifices to God. When the people wanted to atone for their sins, to sacrifice to God, the very priests of God would not do what they were supposed to do. Spiritual leaders are failing as well, not just the people, not just their knowledge of God faltering and leading them astray, but the very spiritual leaders also leading the people astray. And then the high priest, Eli, what's he been doing? He is equally as flawed. We see in this passage that his eyes had grown dim so that he could not see. And this is richly symbolic, because not only is he physically blind, but spiritually as well. That we see in the book of 1 Samuel that when Hannah, this devout woman of faith and of God, is desperately praying in the temple for God to work a miracle and showing this great and exemplar of faith, that Eli, the high priest, mind you, sees this woman and says, "What's this drunk lady doing in the temple?" When the high priest is saying that, you got some problems. When the high priest doesn't recognize how bad his sons are acting, and all he does is give them a good slap on the wrist and doesn't do anything to restrain them, we got a spiritually blind high priest. Times are so desperate. There's so much despair for the people of Israel. And not only that, but they also got the Philistines right outside their gate, right outside their border, ready to come in and fight them. Times are tough for the Israelites. And we think of our own times. Times are tough here. You don't need me to tell you that twice, because we all know. We all see all of the terrible things happening around us. And we think, what can be done? What hope is there? Do we need a new economical system? Do we need a new leader or a politician? Do we need to go to a new place, to move to a whole new place where maybe there's not as much despair? And we look at this passage and we see what happens. Verse 2 tells us, the lamp of God had not yet gone out. That's so beautiful, that the lamp of God had not yet gone out. Even though there's so much despair, even though it seems like no one knows God, and they're doing these terrible things, fighting, killing each other, abandoning God, breaking the covenant vows and oaths that they made, the lamp of God had not yet gone out. And brothers and sisters, that is true for us today, for all time, that no matter how bad things are, no matter how bad things get, no matter how many things oppress us or afflict us or push us this way and that, that the lamp of God had not yet gone out. And that is our hope today and every day. Because the lamp of God in the temple was symbolic of that, and it was supposed to never go out. Because God is always with us, and he is our forever hope. And God had a plan. God had a plan to work through Samuel, to change him and work this great change in Israel, to turn their eyes from doing the things that they want to do, to turn their eyes and their whole lives to God, back to where it should be. And if you distill this entire passage down to what happens, in this entire chapter, if you distill it down to a simple idea, you see that God speaks, and stuff happens. God, in this chapter, speaks, and stuff happens. That was God's plan. That has always been God's plan. And that's what God does. God speaks, and stuff happens. Even from the very beginning of the Bible, God speaks, and there is light, and there are stars, and there are planets, and there are galaxies, and we have a universe. We have trees and animals and plants and flowers and people and you and me just through God's words, God's speaking. God is powerful, and this is the powerful hope that we have through God. And in this passage, we see God's power in his words, not in creation of the universe, although we always should marvel at that creation power, but we see God's power of influence and intimate and sovereign control in the lives of people. Because God's call to Samuel is a call of salvation. That when God's calling, and when God calls that fourth time and says, Samuel, Samuel, Samuel did not yet know God. He did not yet have a saving faith, a saving understanding of God. But when God called Samuel, Samuel, that calling of saying his name twice is symbolic that these words of God made stuff happen, made Samuel's life shift, his heart changed, his mindset different, because these words of saying his name twice occurs from God five times in the Bible. To Abraham, when God says, Abraham, Abraham, through the burning bush to Moses. Moses, Moses, when Jesus says to Peter, Simon, Simon. If you're still maybe skeptical of if saying this is a calling to salvation, Jesus says it to Paul on the road to Damascus. When Jesus appears to, then his name was Saul, when he appears to this sinner, this persecutor of Christians, and says, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And Saul's life is changed. He changes his name. He changes his whole outlook on life. And this persecutor of God becomes this great apostle and writer and conveyor of the word of God. And when Samuel hears that call, when he receives this call, this effectual call to salvation, of God speaking, things are happening. Because his whole life is shifted. And it's truly incredible to see that hope through God's word. God's word is truly the theme of this chapter. It occurs three times at the beginning, somewhat towards the middle, and then towards the end, framing this chapter. Now, when we think of God's word, and okay, what do we do with it? What is the example of Samuel that we need to take and apply to our own lives? We can distinguish into two parts. That Samuel receives and listens to the word of God, and then he gives it. He proclaims it at the end of the chapter, not only to Eli, but to all of Israel as a prophet of God. So talking about receiving the word of the Lord, first thing to note is God speaks a lot, and God doesn't stop speaking to us. The first thing that God says to Samuel is to change his life. Like we said, to change his life, to give him a saving faith in Christ through God calling him, God calling Samuel. But God doesn't stop speaking. God gives Samuel his words to speak, just as all of us who have been saved continually receive God's word. We should be constantly looking out for it, looking out to see what God is trying to communicate or to say to us. I think of my childhood, and my mom growing up thought that I had a selective hearing. Because sometimes she would call, give me instruction, and I wouldn't listen. I wouldn't respond. I wouldn't look her direction. But to test this, she would, after giving an instruction, would crouch down and quietly whisper, Joshua, do you want some ice cream? You want ice cream? She changed her call to see if I was tuning out some things and only looking for other things. And we should ask that question to ourselves. Are there things that God is speaking to us and trying to communicate to us that we are tuning out because we don't want to hear it? Lessons from the Bible that we just don't want to hear. We don't want to hear about God's grace towards towards his enemies, towards those who sin against him. No. We want that preaching of judgment against the wicked people, because we're not willing to forgive. Do we tune out some messages, some of the words of God? Or are we oblivious sometimes? Like Eli, we go about, you're so blessed in Washington of such beautiful nature and countrysides and hills and mountains and trees, all of these things that, you know, we see, that sometimes we can just be oblivious of it's God's gift to us of encouragement, of support. Just like, wow, thank you, God, for making such a beautiful world. Thank you for that. Or having an encouraging conversation with someone, a conversation where you come out and you got a skip in your step because, wow, I appreciate that conversation. I needed that talk. Thank you, God, for speaking through that person. We can become oblivious to a lot of the smaller ways that God speaks to us, the ways that God will shift our path to avoid certain things. We say, thank you, God, for delivering me from that situation, for causing me through whatever miraculous way to avoid something or to put me in the path of something, whether it's God showing us our sin. I know it's a big one for me. Thank you, God, for showing me how prideful I am, for showing me how much I like to talk. It's really hard to listen when you're a big talker. I find that I can talk too much. And sometimes, this goes into the next point about being good and active listeners, that sometimes when I listen, I'm listening so that I can talk. That's not being a good listener. If we are listening for the sole purpose of putting in what we can say, putting in the wisdom that we have, maybe we're not being good listeners. Maybe we're not really listening to what's being said and being a form of partial hearers. So we need to be good and active listeners to when we hear stuff to respond based on what is said, to not put our own messages in there, to take what is being said and to say it. Just as Samuel received the prophecy from God and hid nothing from Eli. He had nothing from it. And because it would be easy to intentionally hide some things of a message, to sweeten it, to make it seem like it's not bad. Because when the prophecy you receive, you can imagine this, boys and girls, if you're told, you got to tell your dad that he really messed up. Not only that he really messed up, but that him and all his relatives are going to be punished for the bad things that they did. And that's really rough as a kid to say, because thank goodness that God prepared Eli's heart to receive it properly. Because I think, you know, I'm not a father, but if I was and I had my, most scholars think that Samuel was about 12 around this time, that my 12-year-old son came and said, Dad, you're going to get punished and you're going to die, because you've done a lot of terrible things and you have not done what God's asked. I would be furious. But thank goodness that Eli says that it is the Lord. Let him do what seems good to him. We need to have that response when we hear God's word. And once we hear God's word, we are not called to just keep it inside. We are not called to hide our light under a bush. Think of the old children's song, but to let it shine, to give the word of the Lord to other people. And there should be some criteria, some things that we think about when we think of how we are to give the word of the Lord to people, because sometimes we can confuse the word of the Lord for our own words. We can confuse a message from the Bible for the thing that we really need to say to someone, but really, we can just confuse things. There are some guidelines from Scripture that we should take if we are to speak the Word of God to someone, to give the Word of God, so that just as it happened to Samuel, God did not let any of Samuel's words fall to the ground. What an impactful thing. Don't we wish that every word that we said to people really pierced them, really, you know, was effectual to them and really changed their life? You know, sometimes as a talker, I give a lot of advice to people sometimes, but, you know, I don't feel like it works. A lot of times it's because I'm not following from these three steps. The first step to giving the word of the Lord is to make sure what you're saying is in line with Scripture. Because if it's not in line with Scripture, it's not the word of the Lord. This is just kind of some some basic logic here. If we're saying something that goes against Scripture, it's not of God. So we need to be careful. If we get some inkling, if we get this desire that, oh, I really need to share this with someone, I really need to tell them this specific thing. Sometimes we think, wait a minute, does the Bible say this? Is this in line with Scripture? That's very important. So speaking in line with Scripture. And then the second one is to make sure that we don't have a log in our own eye. As Jesus said, that we need to remove the log of our eye before we can take the speck out of someone else's eye. Frequently, this passage is used as a don't judge me. Why are you criticizing me? Because you probably got a big log in your eye, so you shouldn't be judging or criticizing me. No, that's not exactly what this passage is saying. Sure, if you are, it's important to not be hypocritical with the things that we say. But what this analogy is about is if you're trying to take something out of someone's eye, you need to make sure that you can see properly, that you got the lenses that you need to be able to see. You got the depth perception, the glasses on if you need it, if you're hard of sight. I got my contacts in right now. But that you don't have a log sticking out of one of your eyes. That you can't remove a speck. You can't seek to help other people. You can't bring the word of God for correction, for teaching, or for reproof if you got a log in your own eye. So you need to look at your life and think, okay, do I properly understand the thing that I'm going to say to them? If I'm going to speak to someone else about how much they're talking, about how much that they're just yabbing and just letting their mouth go wild and they're saying things that they really shouldn't be saying, I got to make sure, wait a minute, am I coming at this with a log in my own eye? Another part of that is so that you're understanding whoever you're going to. So you're properly understanding the whole situation. Part of having the right lens is so you can see everything around it. So that if you are seeking to approach someone, that you are aware of their situation. So you're not making rash judgments on why they do things, why they're doing this sin, why they need you to say this to them. We need to understand other people's situation. We need to ask questions and seek to understand other people so that we can properly speak the word of the Lord to them. So then the third thing that kind of ties it all together, to speak in love and with humility. That, you know, we are called from Scripture to speak the truth in love. That we need to make sure that we're speaking truth. It's in line with Scripture. And that the truth that we're saying is for them because we have clearer sight of the situation. But then we need to make sure that the way we're speaking to them and the purpose that we're talking to them is for their growth, for their development, and because we love them because of the love that's been given to us. And these are things we need to keep in mind when talking to other people. Because frequently, or maybe not so frequently, we feel compelled to say something to someone, good or bad. We need to make sure that we're saying it as the word of the Lord. We make sure that we're giving that to them. Because with Samuel and with his ministry, if he was not giving the word of the Lord, he was not giving them hope. In their desperate time, in the time of such disparity, if he was not saying the word of the Lord, he was not giving them hope. In this story of Samuel, and with his continued life, Samuel gives hope to his people. Samuel gives hope through God working through him. He's able to change the course and divert the people's thoughts and minds more towards God. That through the power of the word of the Lord, we think of the greatest hope that we have were the words that Jesus Christ himself spoke when he was on the cross. The word of the Lord saying, it is finished. It is paid for. That is such hope that these people hadn't heard yet. But we know it, and we should share that hope to say, hey, things are bad. Things may be really bad in life right now. But hey, you may not be looking for hope. You may not have any hope at all. Let me tell you about what Jesus did. Let me tell you about how Jesus brings hope no matter your situation. No matter if you are poor, have nothing, are in jail. No matter if you're rich and at the top but feeling so meaningless in your existence. No matter if you have, no matter what you have, no matter what your position or place in life, the fact that Christ can bring you hope through his conquering of death on the cross, that is the word of the Lord that we can speak to everyone boldly, proudly. Let's pray. Lord God, I thank you for your spirit inside of us, your children. I thank you for placing it in us, for calling us out from our sin, from wherever we were in life, to say, here is my word given to you. I thank you, God, that all that's required of us is faith. It's just trusting that you, that the things you say, you will do, and that your words have power. I thank you that you are a powerful God. Let us hear and speak your word now and forever. Amen.